Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, through chapter 28, verse 6. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, through chapter 28, verse 6. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remembered that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back a stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Please allow me to read. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here to be able to worship you. Dear Jesus, we know that you took all of our sin upon yourself on the cross. You died, and on the third day you arose. And you are with us here, praying with us and supporting us. And we're very thankful. Dear Jesus, we know that your resurrected power and hope is something that we can feel and take with us as we walk with you. Please speak through Pastor Anjiki as he speaks today. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Today, it's wonderful to be able to worship with all of you again. Last week was Easter service. And this week as well, we're going to be talking about an Easter passage and reflecting on Jesus' resurrection. In Africa, there's all kinds of hunting tactics that they have. For example, in the water, if they're trying to catch water birds, there's a specific way that they try to catch them. They wanted to, and they had to really think how they could catch these water birds. So they looked into how the locals were catching them. And what they would do is they'd go upstream and put this these big old pumpkins in the water and have them float down the river. And the birds playing in the river were freaked out at first because all of a sudden these pumpkins are coming down the water. And so they'd fly away. But they would keep putting pumpkins down the river. And then over time, the birds stopped being fearful of the pumpkins. And when pumpkins came near them, they just didn't care anymore. And so they just keep on swimming in the water. The people in the village noticed that if they took out holes in the bottom of the pumpkins, put them on their heads, and went into the water and swam up to the birds, they could easily catch the birds because the birds weren't fearful of the pumpkins anymore because they just figured it was another pumpkin. So all these birds were there. And so these locals were able to just catch all these birds and play on Japanese words. Sorry. Anyway, it's a really interesting hunting story. So regardless of how difficult or a disastrous or dangerous something may be, if you are not fearful of it, you'll just go right up to it. As for us humans, death, and human death specifically, is something kind of like that. To know that a human is going to die, of course, that's something that's going to happen to everybody. If you look at the obituaries in the newspaper, there's not a day where there isn't one. And in, not just in Japan, you know, other countries as well, you know, as many as 30 people or so would be dying. You know, everybody realizes that they're going to die at some point. But if you go back to the biblical concept of how humans were made, we were not made to die originally. The concept of human death was something that has come into the plan partway through human sin. That is why all people will face death. However, if you're looking over the history of humanity, there is only one person who didn't die and live and stay that way. There was one who was resurrected. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did die. However, he was able to overcome the power of death and be resurrected. He was resurrected. And then we take the opportunity to remember that on Easter. The resurrected Jesus is with us here today. Today, we're looking at the passage that was just read a moment ago and reflecting on the fact and the hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus took all of our sin upon himself, died on the cross, was buried, and his body was placed in there by Joseph of Arimathea. He was a very rich man, it says. And he placed Jesus in his tomb that he had prepared. Up until then, the people who had been with Jesus, his disciples, actually, when Jesus was arrested, they feared that they too would be captured, and so they ran away from him. They hid themselves, actually. Joseph of Arimathea was also actually a disciple of Jesus. But he realized that he would stand for Jesus, otherwise he would regret it. And so he did go to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. And that was accepted by Pilate. Looking at verse 59 once more, it says that as was the custom in that day, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. When they're talking about Jesus' tomb, we can see that in front of it there was a four-person group of Roman soldiers that were placed there to stand there. And why that happened is explained, the reason in verse 64, where it says it was supposed to, that the disciples were may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead, and then there would be a deception that would be worse than the first. Verse 66, so it says they went to the tomb to secure it by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. The seal it's referring to here, if it was broken, that would actually be considered a crime against the Roman government. So they made a very strict plan to keep Jesus in the grave. But on the third day after he was placed, after he died, there was a earthquake, and the rock was moved away, and it was actually found to be empty. And that is a fact. The women saw this and were quite surprised, Mary and the other Mary. And there was an angel as well, wearing very white clothing. They explained the reason why the tomb was empty. It says, he is not here, he was risen just as he said. However, even though this happened 2,000 years ago, we know that it's still true. However, there are people who can't believe that this is true. They can't believe that somebody would actually be resurrected. So they're like, okay, we'll explain how the grave could possibly be empty. And so some people who think they're really smart have come up with all these different hypotheses about why the tomb is empty. For example, one of them is that the disciples actually went to the wrong tomb. You know, they say that, well, Jesus was put in one grave, and by mistake, the disciples went to a different one and it was empty. And so they're like, oh, Jesus is resurrected. What do you think? If the actual grave still existed, they would actually be told to go there, and then they'd be proven that Jesus was there still. And then they'd be told that, yeah, he didn't get resurrected. They wouldn't just forget. They wouldn't all forget where he had been placed. So this doesn't make sense. Another hypothesis is that of hallucination. The disciples supposedly hallucinated that they saw a resurrected Jesus. And because they believed that, and then they were just, kind of pitiful. However, that couldn't have possibly been the truth. Because when people hallucinate, there's a conditions for this. One condition, and this has been proved medically, they have to have a kind of inertial alcoholism, and it has to be really severe. You have to become severely drunk with alcohol in order to have this type of hallucinating power in your mind. The second way that you can hallucinate is due to senile cognitive impairment when this really progresses. And you maybe know people who are suffering this. maybe not. You don't have that right now, but you've heard about that. Possibly, grandmother. You might say, "Oh, my grandmother," keeps saying that she hears these people and see these things, and somebody came and stole my money. Or they might say, "Or there's a lot of horses in this room. What do we do?" So these people who are hallucinating, think they see these things, but it's not the truth. In these instances, people are hallucinating different things. If there's 10 people hallucinating in one spot, they're not going to be thinking of the same thing. However, the disciples were all proclaiming the same thing, that Jesus had resurrected. So this can't be the concept of hallucination. There's another hypothesis. There's another reason for hallucination is that you really, really desire to see somebody. And so you just hallucinate that they're there. For example, a son who goes off to war and dies, and the mom receives the news that her son dies, but she can't believe it. And so she keeps believing, no, my son's coming back, my son's coming back. And she just keeps believing that's going to happen. And then, for example, she sees someone who looks kind of similar to her son in the town. Then she starts thinking, oh, I saw him. And this is another form of hallucination. However, the disciples didn't just see Jesus, they heard his voice. And if they were able to hear him, then that's a step beyond hallucination. So could this possibly be true? No. Because the disciples weren't even thinking that Jesus would be resurrected. When he was captured, they all ran away. if they had thought he'd been resurrected, they wouldn't have run away, but they didn't believe it was going to happen. When you think about this, you can see how the hallucination hypothesis isn't realistic. The next one is the hypothesis of fainting. People say that Jesus actually didn't die on the cross. He actually was still alive, and he was put alive into the tomb. And so Jesus was alive, and so he just came out of the tomb. And he came before the disciples and said, "I have resurrected." And in that way, the disciples must believe that he was resurrected, even though Jesus didn't really die. But if you think about this, how was Jesus actually put in the tomb to begin with? First of all, when he was captured, he went before Pilate for court testing, and he was proclaimed to have the death penalty. And so he was put on the cross. But prior to that, he had to be severely beaten. Prisoners would have been put on a table face down, and their back skin would have been facing up, and they would have been beaten very severely because there would have been very sharp bones or other rocks that would have been put in the material that was used to beat them with. And it would have just gripped into the back of the prisoner, and their skin and their flesh would have been just torn and tossed all over the place. This would have happened repeatedly, and eventually their inner flesh would have been torn out, as well as maybe even some bones. And actually, many people would have died just because of that. Then, however, though Jesus, who was still alive, had to carry his cross, but he couldn't physically do it. When he was put on the cross, though, he was just pretty much almost dead anyway. In the cross, he was there for 6 hours with his hands and feet pounded into it. And then in the end, he was pierced in his sides. And it says in the Bible that water and air came out. I'm sorry, I can't hear. Just a moment. And in those days, there's a person by the name of Joseph, and he was going from Arimathea, and they were trying to determine whether Jesus actually died or not. If they had taken down a prisoner who had not died, then that would have actually been a crime, and they would have had to been killed. So you can tell by this that the hypothesis of the fainting is totally not relevant. So this type of hypothesis can't be true. If it is possible somehow that he had been still alive, when he had gone back out, he would have had to have all kinds of different problems. Just a moment, please. Sorry. So there was a distance of about 20 meters, where they would have wrapped him up in this cloth, even though he supposedly would have been still alive, and they would have been put on different type of on the cloth. They would have had myrrh put on top of that. So he would have been made into like a mummy. And it would end up being very hard. And it's just kind of like somebody who has a cast on a broken arm. Like, that's the type of situation he would have been put in. And he would have been put in the tomb just in that situation. At the entrance to the tomb, there was the huge rock that was put in front, and it would have been a weight of about 2 tons. There was a water spot nearby where they would have helped to roll the stone into place. However, it was 2 tons in weight, so there's no way that even one or two people could have moved it just by themselves. And if you think about trying to open that from the inside of the tomb, it would have been totally impossible for someone to have done that from inside. If, in this case, Jesus had been made alive, he would have had to have used his entire strength in this mummy state to, first of all, break out of the mummy state that he was in. He would have had to use his inner muscles to do so. Then he'd have to move a 2-ton rock out of the stone entrance. And then there were 4 soldiers in front of that. So then he would have had to have defeated them. You would realize you'd have to be quite strong to accomplish all that. And then you'd have to go to the disciples and say, oh, I have resurrected. I am the, you know, resurrected Christ. What do you think about this hypothesis? This also can't be realistic. These hypotheses was actually one that was started in the 19th century. And when it was started to be sold, there were some Christians who said, if you can really believe that, it'd be easier to believe what's just written in the Bible. I mean, it was just that crazy of a hypothesis. So the hypothesis is completely out. And then there's the hypothesis that Jesus' body was stolen. And so who would have taken it, you'd wonder? Well, the disciples. Or the people who opposed the disciples. The disciples actually were the Roman government was scared they would take his body away, so they had soldiers there. The soldiers realized that if they didn't stay there, then the disciples would have taken Jesus. But there's a theory that the soldiers didn't want to do this, so they took Jesus and put him someplace else, and then the disciples thought he wasn't there and was resurrected. Sometimes you might think, oh, I placed something there, but it's not there. Like, I put my glasses here, but now I can't find them. Or my cell phone, like, where'd I put that? Where's my keys? Like, I thought I put them here. And then they weren't there. Or, you know, in some cases, somebody may have moved it. You didn't either put it there or it wasn't. Some got moved. So before the disciples got there, it said that maybe Jesus' body was moved by other people. And then the disciples would think, oh, he had been resurrected. And then that's how they would have proclaimed it. However, the people opposing Jesus wouldn't have wanted to have done that. They would have wanted to show these disciples, here is the body of Jesus. See, he's dead and he hasn't risen. And they would have been like, oh. And then it would have been the story, right? And then Christianity would have just disappeared in the first century. So what if the disciples, though, had stolen his body? They, you know, if they moved the stone and then they took out the Roman soldiers and took the body, and then they would have had to have made a decision. Well, we owe a lot to him. Yeah, we owe a lot to Jesus. So, we can just say that Jesus was resurrected because he said that that's what he was going to do. And so, and then let's go out into the world and proclaim this lie. You know, Thomas, what do you think? You know, you might not believe this. You're the one who usually believes lies. Peter, what about you? Just about three days ago, you were saying you didn't even know Jesus. Yeah. So, you know, these are the kind of disciples there were. And do you think that they would have made such a crazy decision? They would watch his body rotting in front of them and then proclaim that he was resurrected and then be martyred in light of that? People don't give their life, risk their life for something that they know is fake. I mean, if they believe the lie, that's one thing. But if they know it's a lie, they're not going to risk their life to be martyred for that. However, we can know from this that couldn't have been the case. There was a lot of persecution in the early church. The reason why is at the top of the emperor, the Roman emperor was in charge, and it was proclaimed that he was God. And they had a festival every year where they would actually mandate people to worship the Roman emperor as the god, and people had to like go along with that. However, the Christians refused to do so. They knew that the Roman emperor was one to be respected, but not to be worshipped. They knew that their only Lord was Jesus Christ. They knew that the Roman emperor would die at some point, but Jesus died and was resurrected, and so he's in a higher authority than the Roman emperor. Anyone believing that the emperor was not the highest position was a threat to the Roman emperor. And so because of this, many people faced persecution for believing in Christ. Why is it, though, that people would risk their life to believe in Jesus? It would have to be that they knew that it was true he was resurrected. In this way, when you verify all these different facts, you can see that Jesus truly was resurrected. There's all kinds of other theories out there where they think Jesus had a twin, or that there was another person involved or something like that. But none of those have been proven. People have come up with all kinds of theories, and a lot of people have tried to deny that this happened. Amongst them, there is one by the name of Frank Morrison, who was a British lawyer in the 1930s. And when he was young, he hated Christianity. When he became a lawyer, he was determined to just totally prove that Christianity was false. And he realized that if he could prove that the resurrection was fake, that he could just take out the whole religion. Paul also kind of said that if Jesus Christ had not resurrected, that anything he had done would have been pointless. He knew that the resurrection would have been the key point of the belief in Jesus. And so that was a key point for Morrison to prove was false. He realized if he could prove the resurrection was false, then that would be the way to go. So he gathered all this information and he did a lot of research. The result of his research was that Jesus Christ's resurrection is something that is more true than any other historical fact. And there is enough proof of that. And he actually became a Christian. The book he ended up writing was Who Moved the Stone? And this is a book that actually proves Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus Christ's resurrection was a fact in history. And how does that relate to us today? Even if there was some amazing thing that happened in the past, how in the world could that possibly relate to us today? However, Jesus Christ's resurrection is something that actually greatly relates to us. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." It says first fruits. And this means like in fall, when you have the harvest season, you first gather the first fruits of it are like the first part. And so here it's referring to how those would have been taken to the shrine area to worship a temple. The first fruits kind of show like what is to come. And if it was a good first fruit, they would believe that there was a lot of hope for the harvest that year. And if it didn't look that great, then they wouldn't have so much hope. So the first hope, a first fruit, is like a sample of what was to come. Paul is reflecting on how Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one resurrected. And who is next? Us. We are following Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be also resurrected as he was as the example. Jesus Christ's resurrection is one that overtakes death and tells us that death is not something we have to be fearful and will not keep us in darkness forever. As an example, Jesus Christ was resurrected. And if we believe, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ can have this hope. People who don't believe in Jesus will have to know this is a fact as well. In Romans 8:11, Paul says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give your life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence, comes into our lives, and that Holy Spirit helps tell us and confirm that Jesus was resurrected. Of course, we will physically die. However, that's not the end of things. Jesus' resurrection power is in us, and so we will be resurrected as well. He had a spiritual body, and we will too. The bodies we will have for eternity are ones that will never be tired, won't face illness, and won't age at all. That's the kind of body we'll have, and it's been promised to us. In John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." You think, well, you die, right? But here, he's referring to physical death, but their spirit will live eternally, and you will have an eternal body. It says, even though they die, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. Jesus Christ's resurrection has a huge relationship to us today. Let me ask you one question when I close. Right in front of you, there are three things to be set down, and you can choose which one you want. One, the first one is the most luxurious car in the entire world, and it's worth a ton of money. The second one is a 10-carat diamond. Many people look like that. That's what they go for. Yeah, that would be worth a lot of money as well. And then what's the third thing? A plastic bag from the 100-yen store. Which would you choose? You could choose whichever one you want. And so we know that anybody would line up for the 100-yen bag. It's stupid, right? However, if you're dying in the ocean, which would you want? Would you want a luxurious car? Would you want a diamond ring? You'd want a plastic something to help you be able to float in the ocean. You would need like a blow-up plastic tube or bag or something to save you. All of us will face the last day of our lives. There may be some people who live quite a number of years, and there may be some people who don't have much time left. And it's just a difference of time. But you will have a last minute and of your life. And what is it that will support you at that time? Of course, your family will be there, hopefully. But the best they can do is maybe hold your hand and encourage you. Or maybe say thank you to you and just give a final greeting to you. They can't go with you into death. The only one who can go with you is the resurrected Christ. Those of you who believe in Jesus Christ do not have to fear death. When you are about to die and you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have peace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have hope. And you don't have to worry when you die. Knowing Jesus more and in a deep manner will give you even more peace, right? if you know that, like, oh, this person's coming with me to go somewhere, but like you don't really know them, you're going to be a little worried, right? But there's some people in Japan who say, oh, your ride is almost here, like when someone's about to die, but you wouldn't wonder, oh, should I go with that person or take go with that ride? But if it's someone you know well, then of course you'll be like excited about it. So for us as well, it's important to know Jesus well. And then we don't have to live a life that's fearful of death. To live a life that's not fearful of death, we can enjoy the life that we have. Many people are just fearful of the death that's facing them. And when they know that it's coming, they become very anxious. Psalm 23, David says that even though I shall walk in the shadow of death, that I know I can trust in the Lord. Anyone who has the conviction that Jesus is walking with them and that they can trust Jesus doesn't have to fear death. Jesus Christ's resurrection is something that has given us a great blessing in our lives. If there's anyone who has not chosen to believe in Jesus Christ yet, I encourage you to not die for your own sins, but to accept Jesus Christ who has died for your sins and make the choice to live with him and for him. Accept him as your Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to hear and learn more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that he is still with us today, and we're very thankful. We know he has overcome the power of death and that he gives us true hope beyond the grave. He is the only Savior, the only hope, and we thank you for the grace that you've given us to believe this. Lord, we want to know you even more and more. We know that you love us, and as you love us, Lord, we want to love other people as well. Please, Lord, provide us with guidance. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this coming week and forevermore. Amen. We have a few announcements in close today.